Good morning, Mr. Greg.
Good morning. It's very nice to be here.
It's great to be with you. I thought most people might know who you are, but I thought for those that don't know, you tell us a little bit about who you are and what you do.
Yes. I'm Pete. I'm married to Sam, who's a girl on the front row here. We have conspired together to create and raise two adult sons. The youngest just got married 8 days ago, is that right? Yes. Described as the bewildered founder of the 24/7 prayer movement. We're a movement of prayer, mission and justice operating in over half the nations on earth. One of our board members, Scott Bauer, is here on the front row. We are so grateful for many deep relationships here in Sheffield, not least with the Briggses and the House of Prayer here in Sheffield. I'm a supporter of Portsmouth Football Club as well.
We actually beat you.
That didn't
you
get much of a cheer, did it?
I'm actually an Arsenal fan. We beat you, in the FA Cup. Come on, Arsenal. We know what we are. We know what we are. Champions of England. We know what we are. Sorry, I had to do that.
Yeah, I mean, Arsenal's had a season.
We had a great season. Some people will lie to us and say we have. Anyway, sorry, Greg. We're here for the Lord Jesus. So, shall I pray for you?
Yes.
Sorry, I can get carried. I can talk
absolutely
forever.
Absolutely, please.
Guys, please, if you would just stretch a hand and put a hand on your heart as well, just a sign to bless this man as he brings a word, but also for our hearts to receive what it is that God has placed in his heart for us to receive. Father, Lord, we thank you for Pete, Lord God Almighty. Thank you for his servanthood, Lord God Almighty, and him coming to speak to us today. And I just pray for every single person in this room, Lord God Almighty. May they receive a fresh revelation of who you are, but also who you've called them to be as well. I pray for our hearts. May they be softened to the seeds that Pete sows today, Lord God Almighty. And may they bear fruit. May our hearts be fertile soil, Lord God Almighty. And may we bear fruit for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
It is so lovely to be with you. Sheffield's a proper city, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, amazing, world famous for many things, gritty, creative, Jarvis Cocker, football, industry. And lots of friends here, and God is doing something here. Today is significant, as we've heard, as different churches come together to worship Jesus and to really dream together about having an even greater impact in this city that we see, you know, spread out in that wonderful mural there. It's really great to be here. I was last speaking, at least in Sheffield, 3.5 years ago at a day for the diocese up at St. Thomas Crooks. And, before that, I was remembering right at the absolute start of the 24/7 prayer movement, there was a really important moment here in Sheffield. We'd started one night and day prayer room, which had begun to go viral. It had begun to spread. And we didn't know then it was really the beginning of a movement that would sort of eat up the rest of our lives. And I was trying to make sense of it, because back then my commitment, my passion in life was to plant churches, particularly churches reaching into the younger generation, and of which I was a part at the time, believe it or not. And I couldn't quite work out why I suddenly found myself involved with a prayer movement when I was all about church planting. And I came to a gathering that was being hosted at St. Thomas Crooks, more than a quarter of a century ago. And it was for church planters from all around the world. And I was sitting next to a guy who had been church planting in Eastern Europe for many decades. And I turned to him. I didn't really know much about him. He didn't know anything about me. And I said, what's the number one thing that you have learnt about church planting, starting new churches, over these decades? And he said, oh, that's simple. You have to begin by mobilizing people to pray. If you can get everyone praying, then the mission will follow on from that. That's the biggest mistake we made in the early days. We trusted in programs and products and personalities instead of galvanizing God's people to pray. And I said, oh, that's really interesting, because like the pennies were dropping for me of like, oh yeah, this prayer and mission thing fit together. And it was at that moment that someone said, oh, Pete Gregg, can you come and share what God's doing with this 24/7 prayer movement thing? And suddenly it was a moment. That happened right here, just up the road at St. Thomas Crooks all those years ago. So it's really nice to be back. And it's particularly lovely to be here with some dear friends. Scott and Misty Bauer are part of Network Church here at Philadelphia. And Mervyn and Wendy Thomas are also here. And Mervyn's a real big deal. Mervyn, I always say this, I think he probably quietly has encouraged, pastored, discipled more politicians in this country than anyone else. It doesn't make a big deal about it. He also started an organization called CSW. And so, Mervyn, come and quickly tell people a tiny bit about CSW. So, put your hand, this man's a legend. Welcome, Mervyn Thomas.
Cheers. Thank you, Pete. Well, first of all, I want to say the CEO of CSW is sitting down in front here, Scott Bauer. Thank you. CSW is a Christian advocacy organisation. And has anybody heard of CSW? Scott, you've got a lot of work to do in Sheffield. But CSW speak up for people who are persecuted for their faith. And, you know, 80% of the world's population live in countries with high or very high restrictions on religious freedom. That's staggering, isn't it? Most of the world live in countries. And they're not all Christians, but we're a Christian organisation, and we believe that it's right to speak up for people of all faiths and none who are persecuted. Who believes that's the right thing to do? Good, I'm pleased about that, because it's so important. And when we do that, when we speak up for Rohingya Muslims, for example, in Burma, who have been displaced in Burma, many of them killed, when we speak up for the Uyghur Muslims in China, actually that's being missional. They say, why would we do that? Well, we do that because we're Christians. We do that because we love you. And you remember that God actually, we're all made in the image of God, and God gave us a free will to choose. And if people choose not to follow Christ, well, we don't want that. We don't like that, but that is their right. And God hates injustice. And so we as Christians stand up and speak out for people of all faiths and none who are persecuted for their faith. So that's basically what we do, Pete. Is that enough?
Yeah,
okay, thanks. So, and if you want to know more about it, Scott Bauer, what's your church? Network Church, yeah. So come and see him and ask him to speak at your church as well. Thanks, Pete.
Brilliant. Scott, just stand up so everyone knows who you are. When Mervyn said, who knows what CSW is, I did notice that Scott's wife, Misty, didn't put her hand up. So you might want to start there, Scott. So it's really terrific to be here. And any Lectio 365 users in the room, raise your hand. Okay. If someone near you just put their hands up, they are pre-programmed to fall asleep to the sound of my voice. So this is actually going to be one of the greatest talks you've ever heard. But if they fall asleep, just nudge them, please. And I thought I should start with the quote from Jarvis Cocker, actually. I thought that would get a stronger reaction. He said this: I like the idea of Sundays set apart as a day from the rest of the week. It's nice to have a period of reflection and have time to think about things. So thank you for being at church today. If you don't normally come to church, it's great to do this. You're part of a community of about 2.4 to 2.6 billion people around the world today who are doing this, coming together to open the scriptures, the Bible, the world's greatest selling book, to think about Jesus, the greatest person who ever lived, who claimed to be God, to show us what God is like. to worship Jesus, and then to really dream up together how we might fight injustice, how we might care for the poor, how we might forgive our enemies, how we might share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know it. It's the most beautiful and wonderful thing, bigger than any multinational company, bigger than any government, and it's not perfect. That's why you fit really well, very well in, but it is the Church of Jesus. And so Jarvis Cocker is right. It's good to have a day in the week when we just pause and think, what am I doing? Where am I going? What's life really about? And how can I build my life around Jesus? And, you know, this is a significant moment as these different churches come together. But it's also a significant moment, I believe, in the world. And I want to just talk a little bit about that sense of extraordinary kind of change and acceleration that we're all experiencing all around us, and how we position ourselves at a moment such as this, where there is change in the air geopolitically, culturally, technologically, AI anyone, spiritually, and perhaps you're experiencing extraordinary change in your own life personally. New job, getting married, processing bereavement, preparing for retirement, facing a medical prognosis, empty nesting, whatever it is, time of transition and change. We live at a moment where I think things that we have prayed for many years are suddenly coming to pass, and I'm going to talk a bit about those, but also things that we prayed against for many years are suddenly coming to pass. At a time like this, where things are changing fast, I've noticed that the decisions that we make, the postures that we adopt, and the prayers that we pray have a disproportionate impact on the trajectory of our lives. We tend to think our lives are just this continuum. And, you know, every day is much like every other, but it's not true. There are moments where everything is changing, and the decisions we make, the postures we adopt, the prayers we pray, really set us on course for how we will live for the next period of time. And I think we're in one of those really important moments right now. I've been thinking a lot about that beautiful line from Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current where it serves, or we will lose our ventures. There's that sense of this is a moment where the decisions we make, the postures we adopt, the prayers we pray have a disproportionate influence. That's why it's significant to be coming together like this as churches. It's why I have a sense of urgency as I open the scriptures with you today. And so we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. It'll be a passage familiar to many of you. And the backstory to the bit we're about to read is that Elijah has just had that big showdown with the prophets of Baal, and you know, fire has fallen from heaven. And so this is an extraordinary moment, if you like, an unexpected breakthrough. Things that have been static for a long time, environmentally, with a drought, politically, and so on. It's like there's been a crunching of the gears, and everything is shifting in this extraordinary moment. And there is an immediate sense that, oh, the atmosphere has changed. You know that moment where you just feel the weather change sometimes? It's that moment. So we're going to read together 1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 46, straight after that showdown with the prophets of Baal. Elijah said to King Ahab, "Go, eat and drink. There is the sound of a heavy rain." Let me repeat that. There is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. Go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And the servant went and looked. Nothing there, he said. 7 times Elijah said, go back, look again, look again, look again. Just blue sky. He's interceding, he's praying, he's hearing something that no one else can hear yet, the sound of a heavy rain. Go back, go back, go back. It's like he's pulling something into reality that doesn't yet exist, that he is sensing in the spirit. The 7th time, the servant reported, oh, I saw something. I saw a cloud as small as a man's fist rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Bear in mind, I mean, this is like the best summer day Sheffield has ever had. Entirely blue sky, just one tiny little white cloud. We'll take that. That's a good summer day. But Elijah is like, no, no, you got to get moving. Rain is on the way. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. That's the city. The power of the Lord came on Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. It's an extraordinary moments, one that I'm sure many of you have thought about before. You may know that for 3.5 years at this point, Israel has been in a state of drought. The skies have been blue. There has been no rain. And as well as the kind of ecological disaster, remember, if you're in an agrarian culture, this isn't just our gardens are struggling, it's the economy is tanking. People are starving because of the drought. But it's not just that environmental crisis. It is a moment in the nation of political corruption. It is a moment of societal disorder. There is widespread idolatry, false gods being worshipped, and the public mocking of faith. Maybe some of these tropes sound familiar for us. Well, this is the context for this story. As for Elijah himself, this isn't a moment where, you know, he's sort of been, you know, he gets out of bed feeling like a superhero, like I can conquer the world. In fact, he is vulnerable and isolated. If you read on to chapter 19, you find out just after this, Elijah sits down under a tree and prays to die. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my father's. So it's important that you understand the context of this passage. Drought, idolatry, economic crisis, and Elijah himself struggling with depression and discouragement. This is the context. But now suddenly in these 6 verses that we've just read, everything begins to change at a breathtaking pace. Remember, these are the moments where the decisions we make, the postures we adopt, and the prayers we pray have disproportionate importance. Maybe you're here today feeling a bit like Elijah, feeling discouraged, feeling like giving up. Maybe even just coming to church today was a big effort, much bigger than you've led on to anyone in the room. Maybe you look around at your own circumstances, your finances. You're frustrated because you're longing to see breakthroughs in particular areas, and things feel deeply discouraging. You feel hopeless when you switch on the news and look at the state of the world. This passage tells us that whilst there is often a delay, 3.5 years here, things can change and they can change fast. And Elijah senses that. I hear the sound of a heavy rain, even though no one else can yet see it or hear it or feel it. As we look at our world, there is, of course, an incredible amount of bad news. And I don't need to rehearse that for you. You know the stories. You know the stuff. But there's also extraordinary science that even though the sky is still cloudless, there is a heavy rain. And those of us who are filled with the Spirit of God increasingly are sensing something shifting, sensing as Elijah does here. I can hear something I don't think anyone else can hear yet. I can see something. I can feel it coming. There is a crackling in the air. Sound of heavy rain. I have a good friend who leads a church in Hammersmith in London, and he told me this amazing story. He was walking through town and he saw one of those flyers, and it caught his attention because it said the word awaken on it, and he thought, well, that's sort of a Christian word, so maybe it's a Christian thing. So he picked up the flyer and he found out it was an advert for a occultic New Age fair that was happening in his parish. And so he took it home and he put it on his desk and he tried to pray, you know, about this thing that was happening. And that was that. And then a lady made an appointment to come and see him, and she told him the most extraordinary story. She said, look, I'm in a custody battle with my former partner for our children. And I went to the hearing and I hadn't really prepared for it, stupidly, because I just thought, I'm the mom, I'm going to get the kids. And as the thing was unfolding, I realized with horror that things were moving against me and my ex-partner was likely to get custody of the kids. And she said it was the most awful moment of my life. And she said, I felt completely hopeless. And then the strangest thing happened. Someone who I've never talked to, I never met before, I don't know who they were, stood up in the hearing. They had papers about my life. I don't know how they knew it all. And this person spoke on my behalf, unbriefed by me, in the hearing, turned the whole case, and as a result, I now have custody of my children. She said, what you need to know is that morning, someone gave me a little crucifix and said, you might need this today. And I was holding it in my pocket because I don't really do prayer. But when I thought I was going to lose my kids, I was gripping onto this crucifix saying, God, if you're there, you've got to help me. And this woman stood up and started speaking on behalf of me. And now I've got my kids. So she said to my friend who leads the church, she said, I think it was an angel. What do I do now? And the weird thing is, some of you, you're all Christians going, yeah, no, I'm not sure it was an angel. Well, this woman, not a Christian, she absolutely convinced it's an angel. And so my friends said to her, well, you know, it's because God loves you and you know, he's on your side and he hears your prayers. And you know, he said, you need to become a follower of Jesus. You can start a relationship with God, be forgiven of your sins. And she said, there's one problem. She said, I own a local business. It's not very Christian. He said, oh, that's all right. She said, no, it's like an occult New Age fair called Awaken. He said, oh. And so she sold the business and gave her life to Jesus Christ. Like, if you just think about that story, that wasn't a strategy. That wasn't a clever program. That was just God doing something. And those of us who seek to live not by sight but by faith, which means that we are more led by the things we know to be true even when we don't fully see them, that we're led by that sense of heavy rain even when the sky is still blue. We're not, our mood is not determined by what we read on the BBC webpage or wherever you go for your news. We have a sense that there is another story unfolding in the world. When we hear things like that, we say, oh God, more of that, please. Just raise your hand if you think, I would like more of that kind of stuff happening in my life, right? There's only one way that this stuff happens. It's through prayer. That's what Elijah knows. You can't work that up. You have to pray it down. You know, you cannot, as a human being, make it rain. And so Elijah is praying in the rain. We're seeing this these signs of seasons changing all around globally. Did you know, a lot of people think the church is in a terrible state and is in decline. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today is growing at a rate of 2% per annum? And the global population is growing at a rate of 1% per annum. In other words, worldwide, the church is outstripping population growth. There is a higher percentage of Christians, followers of Jesus, in the world every single day than there was the day before. Did you know that? Because sometimes you walk around Sheffield thinking, oh, it's all dreadful in the church. No, you are on the winning side. Now, there were real challenges. I'm totally honest about that. You know, the sky is still cloudless, but there is this sense of, oh, actually, this thing works. We're part of something that is growing. Do you know, amongst Pentecostal churches, the growth rate is 4% per annum. Unbelievable. The Assemblies of God is planting a new church every 3 minutes. So I don't know how many they planted just whilst we've been sitting here on our asses. We don't say asses here. We're in Sheffield, of course we're not say asses. In Surrey, people don't have asses, but here you do. And so just there's something extraordinary and dynamic that is happening. Do you know there are now more Christians in Africa than people in America? And the Americans go around thinking that they're like we're Christianity. Survey says no. More Christians in Africa than people in America. Did you know, here's a random one. In Finland right now, they don't know why, but amongst young men over the last 8 years, the number of 15 to 29-year-old young men attending church has more than doubled. No one knows why. Any single women here? You might consider the fjords. Do you have fjords in Finland? No idea. Don't care. You know, I've got some text messages. I'm in various, like you guys, various WhatsApp groups. My friend Johnny in Norwich just over Easter said, oh, we had a great, over Pentecost, we had a great Pentecost, baptized 74 people one day, 74 people. Whereupon my friend Glyn in Manchester said, oh, we baptized 83 on Pentecost Sunday. This is a great competition. And then he added, we've baptized 220 so far in 2026. How are you guys doing, Pete? I said, not as well as you. Something seems to be stirring globally, nationally. Do you know, Nielsen, which is the industry standard watchdog for the publishing industry, right? Nielsen, not a Christian thing, but they reported Bible sales are up 19% last year on the year before, 19%. If any of you here in business, if you have a 19% growth rate in one of your product lines, you sit up, take notice, and rebuild the whole business around that. And that's what the publishing industry is doing. I talked to my publisher a few days ago, and she said, you know, I was talking to someone who's writing a book about dry stone walling. And at the, thanks for that whoop. And for that, And at the like the planning meeting, they're saying, can we get like a Christian angle on dry stone walling? Because that's a real boom area right now. And the trouble is, this is what non-Christians are saying in their business meetings. We're in the church saying, yeah, no, you don't understand. We're terrible and we're so discouraged. Maybe we just need to catch up with how other people are starting to think about us. People are interested increasingly. There is clear empirical evidence of a new openness towards faith and spirituality in the culture. Do you know, Alpha, I know you guys run Alpha here, 2.8 million people did the Alpha course last year in the world, and in the UK, the number of guests on Alpha is up 38% on the year before. That's unbelievable growth. And more than half of those doing Alpha in the UK now are under the age of 25. I mean, it's a youth, like, openness towards the gospel measurably here. In April, my friends in London, three churches came together. They had a joint prayer gathering. 3,000 people turned up just to pray all night. Do you know, in France over Easter, 21,386 people were baptized into the Catholic Church. And Catholic officials are saying, we don't really know what's happening, and most of these people aren't from religious backgrounds. But they're saying, atheism is what our parents did and it didn't work. And is there something older and outside of this kind of mess of progressive, you know, Western culture that we could navigate our lives by? 21,386. Writing the Daily Telegraph recently, David Frost, Lord David Frost, said this: Britain is awakening to a full-fat, supernatural Christianity. Any Telegraph readers here? No, you'd be brave to admit. Just one, Mervyn. I was going to say you'd be brave to admit it. These are all what, you know, the business consultants would call lag indicators. In other words, I've just given you a load of measurements of stuff that's already happened. You know, Bible sales increasing, numbers of people doing Alpha increasing, you know, growth of the church, numbers baptized, Finnish men. I'm just giving you some random signs. But these are all lag indicators. They're measuring what's already happened. But business consultants then, any of you in business will be familiar with this, talk about the difference between lag indicators and lead indicators. Now, lead indicators are the really interesting ones because they're the ones that don't just report on what has already happened, but tell you what is about to happen, right? Lag indicators are your rear view mirror. Lead indicators are looking out the windscreen at what's ahead of you on the road. And the lead indicators for people of faith, again, suggest that there is the sound of a heavy rain. It was interesting hearing the mention of Arsenal Football Club, and I've had it all weekend because Mervyn Thomas is an Arsenal fan as well, and keeps reminding me that at least seven members of the Arsenal squad that obviously won the Premiership and all that stuff are thorn committed followers of Jesus, totally unashamed, you know, meeting for Bible studies and prayer. Wherever we look, we see these signs that influencers, whether they are public, you know, intellectuals like, I don't know, Tom Holland or Jordan Peterson or whoever, or whether they are musicians or sports personalities, there is an increasing turning towards openness about faith in Jesus. Just in the last few weeks, some of you will have heard of MIA, who's just released an album. She converted from Hinduism after receiving a vision of Jesus Christ about 2 years ago. She had a vision of Jesus and became a follower of Jesus. And so she said, it caught my attention when I read this, her new album, she said, is inspired by prayer, the Book of Revelation, and the Ark of the Covenant. More biblical than this talk. I mean, I hesitate to give you the next one because it's kind of predictable, but U2 snuck a little EP out over Easter, which is just a full-on worship song. I will bless the Lord at all times is the chorus. I think you might have heard that line before. In March, DC3, he's 18 years old, won the MOBO for Best Newcomer, and he is just a full-on, you know, worship guy. He's just, you know, fully worshiping the Lord. And a few years ago, that would have eliminated him from winning a MOBO, but now it's seen as a good thing. These are lead indicators. Ray has just released a new album. She's 28 years old. Her dad is a worship pastor in London, and he listened to the song. It's full of rude words and messed up life, but also a longing and a craving for God and a total openness about the faith with which she wrestles. Some of you will have seen the headlines of dear sweet little Justin Bieber duetting with himself and his laptop at the Coachella Festival in front of 80,000 people, in which he was leading worship, literally singing worship songs, and everyone's like, it was the coolest thing. Listen, these are not just blips, these are lead indicators that something is shifting in our culture and there is an increasing openness towards faith. And then I really hesitate to cite the next one, but I will for this reason. Russell Brand, whatever you make of him and whatever the outcome of the horrendous court cases, you know, the accusations against him. He does have 6.6 million followers on YouTube, okay? Which is a lot, 6.6 million. And his new book is called How to Become a Christian in 7 Days. That would have been unthinkable a few years ago from him or almost anyone else. 6.6 million followers. This is not me making comment on him or like his lifestyle or any of that stuff. I'm just saying it's interesting as a lead indicator. So I'm not going to bore you with any more, but I could go on like this a lot because we have lag indicators, more and more statistics. There is a shift towards faith and more lead indicators where political leaders, public intellectuals, public influencers, sports people, musicians are becoming open to faith. This is the moment of change that we are in and has a bearing on all of us. There is the sound of a heavy rain. And I'm not just hyping you up, it's actually measurably happening in our culture right now. How do we respond at a moment like this? Well, first of all, notice Elijah climbs Mount Carmel and pushes into intercession, into prayer. Because although he's sensing the change, it's not yet happening. And maybe you're there going, yeah, well, you could fool me. You've got all these stats, Pete, but, you know, my friends still aren't interested in faith. Well, this is a call to prayer. You sense something shifting, but you're not yet seeing it in your circumstances. Push into prayer. You know, the whole nature of prayer is this, that there are things, if we don't pray about them, they won't happen, even though they're the will of God. That's why Jesus says you've got to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, because it's not automatic. There are things that will only happen when you use your will to say yes to God's will, let your kingdom come in my workplace, in my family, in my circumstances. And so Elijah senses God is ready to change the seasons. The 3.5 years of drought is over. Now let's pray it in. Let's pray in the rain 7 times. Pray, pray, pray. So if God turned up tonight at the end of your bed and said, okay, the answer is yes to everything that you've prayed over the last month. I'm going to do every single thing you've asked me to do over the last month. I wonder what that would actually look like. Like, would it just mean like a lot of food being blessed? Slightly less rain? United beating Wednesday? Oh, gosh. A little more inner peace? Would you be a bit embarrassed? Oh, my goodness. I could have asked anything, and all I actually asked for was that stuff. I think there's an invitation here. At a moment like this, to start to pray some big prayers again, to intercede, to use the Bible language, for your street, for the transformation of Sheffield, for reconciliation where there is brokenness, for wise decisions to be made by your political leaders. Listen, when, not if, our political leaders make stupid decisions and pronouncements, you shouldn't be like all indignant. They're just like, you know, ordinary people who don't know how to put IKEA packs together, trying their best. That's why you're told in 1 Timothy 2, the first thing you should do when you come together is pray for your political leaders, because they're not clever enough. They're not wise enough. Pray for them. Pray they'd be wiser. Pray they'd have days they come home going, I was actually pretty sharp today. I don't know where that came from, but boy, I was on form. Pray for your political leaders. Intercede. I want to show you a picture. This is our old dog was called Noodle. She was a big old Labradoodle. Sweetest thing. She Noodle had no enemies in the world. She was lovely to everything and everyone. She was quite a big dog. She was about 40 pounds in weight. And that was our hamster, Snuffles. Snuffles, most of that you're seeing there is just fluff. She actually weighed 4 ounces. And Snuffles was like the Houdini of hamsters. She used to escape from her cage. I don't know how. I think it might have been our kids let her out, to be honest. Or didn't. But anyway, she would escape regularly and just go on great adventures. And one day, we kept her up in one of the boys' bedrooms. And one day she escaped and she had come down the stairs. And I saw this scene. Noodle was in the hallway and Snuffles, the 4-ounce hamster, is there in front of the 40-pound carnivore, totally like happy. And I thought, oh no. And I thought, if I run, it could get even worse. And so I'm just frozen. What is going to happen in this encounter? We are seconds away from the 4-ounce hamster becoming not even dinner, just like a snack. And so I'm frozen thinking, this is a nightmare. How am I going to explain this to the kids? And I saw the most embarrassing thing you've ever seen in your life. The 40-pound carnivore, sweet-natured, rolled over onto her back and tried to submit to the hamster. And the hamster's like, thank you very much. Can I suggest a lot of us live a lot of our lives like that? We don't understand how much power our decisions carry. You don't understand the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we submit way too easily. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6 says this, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You are made alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. And God, visualize this, raised us up with Christ, okay, and seated us with him in heavenly realms. So you're seated with Christ in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. You have unbelievable authority, not because you're a big deal, but if you know Jesus, if his spirit is in you, you are being prepared to rule and reign in this world, and the way that you exercise that is through prayer. You are like Noodle, not Snuffles. You have authority. Karl Barth, the great theologian, said this, in Christ we are set at God's side and lifted up to him and therefore to the place where decisions are made in the affairs of his government. And this is what happens in Christian prayer. We find ourselves at the very seat of government, at the very heart of the mystery and purpose of all occurrence. So if a man in a suit walked into the back there with an earpiece on and called out your name right now, and you sort of stood up, thought, what on earth is going on? And a man said, look, Keir Starmer's in a spot of bother, and he's got this great idea. He's decided to, you know, just run the entire, you know, voting population through a computer and pick one name at random. They just want somebody who just represents ordinary, you know, society to come and sit in number 10 Downing Street in on some meetings they're going to have and just share your opinions. And your name's been chosen, so could you come out and get in the helicopter? We're going to London. I know this is the most amazing talk that you have ever heard. I know you're very excited about the shared hog roast afterwards. But you would probably think, do you know what? I can find time in my schedule to go and do that. To go and... It'd be actually one of the greatest honours of your life. In Christ, we've been invited to the cabinet of the King of Kings. To sit with him and dream and pray and come into agreement for your workplace, your family, your street, and so on. Are you the only Christian in your family? Are you the only Christian in your street? Are you the only Christian in your school or in your workplace? Well, what that means is you've been placed there by God. You're there as a missionary. How else and through who else will they hear the gospel? If it's not through you. It means you've been placed in that family, that workplace, that street, that school, as a pastor Who else is going to bind up their broken hearts and listen to them when they're hurting? Are you the only Christian in your world? Well, you've been placed there then as a priest. Who else is going to pray to God for them and pray God's purposes into their lives? And it means you've been placed there too as a prophet. Who else is going to speak God's word into their lives? And so Elijah focuses in prayer on the reality to come and not just the one that is immediately in front of him. And he pulls that reality into place through prayer, persevering prayer. And as I conclude, I just want to suggest to you that that is a particular call upon us as followers of Jesus right now. We sense that something is shifting in our culture. We sense a new openness towards the gospel. We sense, whether we look at the lag indicators or the lead indicators, that there is an increasing opportunity as people of faith, as people are asking great questions to which Jesus is the answer. This doesn't mean that everyone you ask on Alpha is going to come. Maybe 5 years ago you asked 10 people on Alpha, one would come. I reckon maybe now it's 2 out of 10 will come. You're still going to have to ask 10 people and 8 are going to say no. But things are moving towards us. We sense seasons shifting. We sense heavy rain. And the call upon us is to climb Carmel, put our heads between our knees and intercede. Say, God, we sense something beginning. Would you bring it into reality? And you're going to have to persevere. It's not going to be the first time you pray. It may be the 7th time you pray, but you keep praying. And even then, you may just say, well, it isn't really the answer to my prayers, but it's a sign. It's a cloud the size of a man's fist. It's a sign that God has heard you and is on his way. Maybe you've been praying for that relative, that loved one, to come back to faith for years, and they're still not interested. But do you know, last time you saw them, they were a little more open than they were last time. It's a sign. It's a cloud the size of a man's fist. And so we intercede in the new season. I said at the start, and I'll finish now, things are changing. Things are changing in our world fast. Things are changing in our cities and our nations fast. And the decisions we make, the postures that we adopt, and the prayers we pray at a moment like this will set trajectories for the years to come. Can I suggest that this is not a time for us just to be reacting to whatever's in our schedule or whatever we happen to be feeding on a given day, but to be diligently looking to God and saying, what are you doing? Opening our ears to hear the sound of a heavy rain and then pulling in the purposes of God to our streets and our families, our cities and our workplaces. That's the core, I believe, of this passage. So it'd be great to get the band back, if that's all right, just to play some New Age style music for us. Anything that will help manipulate emotions would be great. Thank you. Need all the help we can get. It's a little sort of wafty music on the keys. What have you got for us? Go for it. No, too much. Like, a little gentler. Does anyone else want to have a go? Oh, yeah. This is great. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Is that good? Can anyone do like a whale noise? Oh, was that a wolf or a whale? It's a wolf. Who can do a whale? Is that a whale? You're on backing vocals. Can you just do a whale? No, it's just This is where my wife will literally tell me off later. She said that became a bit indulgent, self-indulgent at the end, Pete. It was too much. Okay. Serious moment, in all seriousness. I feel like that note's going on a long time. Don't worry. We don't need music. I've been saying that there's a sense of transition, there's a sense of change. And of course, it's a big thing out there, but you will have your own story. You'll have your own pressure points, your own areas in which you're longing for God to break in, longing for God to show himself to you, longing for an answer to your prayers. And I hope that if I sat down and had a cup of tea with most of you, you'd also say, here's a little sign that I think God might be on the move. Here's what it means for me that I think there might be the sound of a heavy rain. Here's what the cloud the size of a man's fist is like for me. Here's the pressure points. Here's the frustration. Here's the longing. But here's also the hope that I'm experiencing right now. And I've said to you that in a moment like that, whatever that is for you in your life, this is an important time for us to be pushing in a prayer. The decisions we make, the postures we adopt, the prayers we pray matter right now. I want to ask you to dare to believe that. And as I was preparing, it struck me that there may well be people here who... You even listen to this message and you say, oh no, I can't get my hope up again. I believed for things in the past. I've had preachers tell me that everything's going to be great. And you don't know, my life, it's hurt like hell. And I just sense that maybe that for one or two people here, this is a moment to say, do you know what? I actually think things are shifting. I actually am beginning to believe for my workplace or my family, my street, my city, my nation again. Maybe some of you are feeling a sense of a call to pray in this season, to really get behind what Jill and Will Briggs and the team are doing with the prayer house, to push into prayer together at this time. If you guys are not interceding and believing for the heavy rain, who else in this city is doing that? It's very easy to think, well, there are other people out there. No. You are called not just to try and muddle through for your own life, but to be a priest and a prophet and an intercessor that pulls the purpose of God into the world. You're in your street for a reason. You're in your family for a reason. You're in your workplace for a reason. And it begins with prayer. And I think one of the enemy strategies against many of us is we'll kind of... The pain and the disappointment in our past will hold us back from what God wants to do in the future. So if you're able to do so, would you stand wherever you are? And I don't know when I'm going to next get to be back with you in Sheffield, soon I hope, but I don't want to miss this moment. And it's a significant moment as these churches come together. And this is the moment we do what I've been preaching. I've been saying that the postures we adopt are important in this moment. And I think this is a moment where some of you, in a moment, literally need to come down to the front and with your bodies say, I'm in. I'm believing for the season to come. I'm believing for the rain to break through. I'm believing for this. I'm not going to allow the disappointments in my past to hold me back from what God has for me in the future. If you are in the middle of massive grief and pain, you need to just remain in that place for a while. You shouldn't respond right now. You need to allow just the chaos for a while. You need to grieve. Don't rush out of that pain. But if there are areas of pain and disappointment in your past that are in the past, and you're sensing, you know, ultimately I've got to draw a line and step across this. I still don't fully understand why I got hurt. I still don't fully understand why God didn't come through for me. But I'm not going to allow those questions to hold me back from what God has in my future. I'm going to trust him. Then I think there may be a moment for some of you here now to say, I'm stepping out of the agony of that broken marriage. I'm stepping out of the heartbreak of that friend who died. I'm stepping out of my own relapse. And the way it just made me want to give up all things. I'm not going to allow the brokenness in my past to hold me back from what God has in my future. I'm drawing a line. It's almost like as you come to the front in a minute, you're going to be stepping across that line and saying, yep, I'm believing for the new season. I hear the sound of a heavy rain. So if that's you, I think this is a significant moment where you're going to pray with your body. You're literally going to bring your body to the front and say, This is me. And this is a way of hijacking your future self, whereby you won't just go home and be able to go, oh, it was kind of a nice morning, but that was it. You're going to say, no, I made a decision in that moment. And so I just want to invite those of you who, there's pain in the past, but you're drawing that line and saying, I'm not going to let it hold me back from the future. Those of you who are sensing this particular call to push into prayer in this season, and start to exercise authority for your workplace, your family, your street. Would you just come to the front now? I'd love to pray for you and just commission you. This is the single most significant moment that's going to take place today, I suspect, for many of you in your lives. So just come onto the front. And as you do so, this is between you and God. So you be talking to him, telling him why you're coming forward. Beautiful. Lots of people coming forward. So those of you at the front, if you can just take a few steps forward to make space for all those coming forward, that'll be great. Thank you. I know this isn't cheap. I know for some of you this is a really significant moment. I'm sensing the Lord speaking to me for someone here. You're wanting to come forward, but you've got this dialogue going in your head around your own sin and your own brokenness, and you're thinking, I will screw up again, I'm not going to do it. And I think the Lord just wants to say to you, there is always more grace in God than sin in you. His grace is actually more powerful than your sin. And don't allow your own sin, that's a lie of the enemy, to hold you back from what God has for you today. So if that's you, just quietly come on forward as well. Awesome. Okay, all of you guys at the front, you may want to just hold your hands out in front of you. I'm going to pray for you. And then I think we've got prayer ministry team from both network churches and also from St. Thomas Groups. Just come forward. It'd be great just to stand with those at the front, bless them, pray for them. So ministry team, do come on forward. But let me just pray for you. I pray for you in the name of the Father, whose heart is for you and who loves you and builds families, that you may know the love of God in this new season. I pray for you in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you, that in this new season you may be an intercessor like Christ, that you may serve those around you, that you may have the grace of God to pour your life out and wash the feet and serve the city and your family and your workplace and those around you. And I bless you in the name of the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter and the counselor, to comfort and to counsel. I pray, Spirit of the Lord, that you would release wisdom and revelation in this room, that we would be those who walk by faith and not by sight, that we would be those who listen for the heavy rain, we would be those who see what you're doing before others see it, who sense what you're doing before others know it. And so, Lord, I want to pray for the mystics in this room. I want to pray for release of dreams and visions, dreams by night. I pray, Lord, for an increase in angelic visitation upon these communities. I pray, Lord God, for extraordinary miracles. I pray for a release of signs and wonders. I pray, Lord, you'd raise the sea level of faith in this room, in the name of Jesus. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, lead us into all that you have for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would send the rain upon the land,
that you would change the seasons in our day, that many would see and fear and put their trust in you. Amen. Okay, ministry team, please come on round, do your thing. Thank you.